Okay, for the Word of God tonight, then, I want you to turn to 1 Peter, which, if you're using your Pew Bible, is on 1390. And totally coincidental that Tim's message was about Peter this morning. I said, oh, that's very timely. When he told me it was going to be about, I said, perfect. That'll be just right. So I just want to just dip our toes in today. I'm just going to read you two verses from the beginning. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Okay, so this is just the opening greeting. Like I said, this morning Tim talked to us about Peter and about the series of changes that took place in his heart as he progressed basically from a wet behind the ears disciple of John the Baptist to a full-fledged emissary of the gospel of Christ. You can imagine how Peter's perspective changed a few times as he became increasingly aware of the will of God, the nature of the kingdom of God, right? Not an earthly kingdom. Jesus told him, put your sword away, right? He became more aware of the necessity of the death of Christ. Okay, same scene, right? Rather than saving his own life, Jesus chose to lay it down. I'm sure that was very eye-opening for Peter. Became more and more aware of the grace of God, which Peter himself needed after denying the Lord three times. And became more aware of the scope of the gospel, right? The worldwide scope, right? Not just Jews, but also Gentiles, right? Peter said, oh, I now perceive God doesn't show any favoritism, but in every nation he accepts whoever fears him and does righteousness. So Jesus had said at one point to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Peter did open the door, so to speak. On the day of Pentecost, he opened the door to the kingdom of heaven, to his own countrymen, right? In that really great sermon in Acts chapter 2. If you recall Acts chapter 2, it was Jews from all over the world. They were there for the holiday, right? They were there for Pentecost. And some of these very places are named in that passage, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia. So Peter opened the kingdom of heaven to them. And then in Acts chapter 10, when he goes to Cornelius' house, he opens the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles too, right? And he's a little surprised himself that they received the Holy Spirit just like we did. And then that story of the spread of the gospel, the message of salvation to all nations under heaven, that's what continues through the book of Acts. And of course, the whole rest of the history of the New Testament. You see the gospel going out to all the world. So 1 Peter, written probably in the early 60s. By the time we come to 1 Peter, we have a man now who is a well-seasoned, tested and proved, highly valued leader of the church. But he doesn't boast about it, right? He's not proud or ambitious about rank. He just very simply calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. And later on in chapter 5, verse 1, he just calls himself a fellow elder of yours. All right, that's it. And if you read Peter's own account of himself, you would never ever get the impression that he saw his place in life as the worldwide head of the church. You would not get the impression that he's the disciple that all the other disciples sort of deferred to, or that he was a pope, so to speak, right? Any such idea that Peter was the first pope and that he like passed on his office of earthly supremacy over all the flock of God onto a successor, it's just, that's a man-made, right? It's a man-made idea and it's anti-scriptural. Of course, Peter deserves our respect. His story is, and we got to hear pieces of it today, his story is a marvelous story. He's obviously a central figure in the first 50 years of church history. He served Jesus faithfully for decades. Jesus told him, take care of my lambs, right? And he did that very faithfully, faithful to the end. The Bible indicates or seems to indicate pretty plainly that he also was crucified. And so just, you know, a titan of a man, right? And it's no surprise, I think, if legends sort of grew up around the persona of this well-known and important leader. But we're not supposed to believe legends. We're supposed to believe the scriptures. Okay, so the two books of the Bible that he wrote, he himself wrote, present us a different kind of a man from all of the, you know, the riches and the grandeur and all of the, like, the trappings and the politics and the thirst for power that over the centuries has characterized the Roman Catholic Church, which is supposedly descended from him. I think Peter would very much disapprove of a great deal of what has been done by those who say they sit in his seat. We're going to see here that one of the main elements of Peter's instruction to the lambs is the, well, basically to be lambs, right? It's the patient bearing of the adverse turns of the world against God's people who have now become strangers here because of this new identity, right? This new birth that God has given to us. He's given us a citizenship in a different kingdom, and now we belong to that kingdom. And this theme of being strangers in the world and being maltreated for that reason runs right through this letter right from the beginning, okay? And he think he starts with it because it is so important and foundational and formative to how we ought to perceive ourselves. What is our identity, okay? He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in these places. Okay, he calls, in this version, New King James, pilgrims. Other versions say strangers, or some say sojourners. A couple say resident aliens, and a couple of them say exiles. But I guess that's not my favorite choice of word right here, just because to me exile has a feeling of you've been, it's a punishment. You know, exiles were driven out. Like that's the main catastrophe of the Old Testament. You know, God sends them out into exile as, you know, as a punishment for their sins. So in my opinion here, I think it's the ESV and the NIV say exiles. Just my opinion anyway, too negative a word choice for right here. Although the result is the same. Like you live in a place that's not your place. So I think, you know, something like pilgrims, It more just suggests people who are temporarily living in some place that's not their normal residence. If you look over in chapter 2 in verse 11 and 12, and I'm going to take those two verses as the sort of theme verses of 1 Peter. These verses, I think, encapsulate the book. So let me read those. It's 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, right? You're among another people, among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, so there's two words in that verse, sojourners and pilgrims. And they're Greek words that speak of people who dwell alongside the natural-born citizens of the place, okay? So, you know, these people that I live among, you know, they're not my kind. They're not my people. I'm among them, but the culture is different, right? The customs are different. The way of life is different. You know, they're foreigners to me. I'm a foreigner to them, but, you know, I live in their space. The word pilgrim has a sort of traveling feel to it, right? It has a transitory feel. We're moving through right? People take pilgrimages, right? They go, they have a destination. So if you were going on a pilgrimage today, it would be like having a layover in a city. You know, your plane stops in like Stockholm or someplace like that where you're like, you know, what is this place? It's different. You know, you might go to a hotel, you have dinner there, you have breakfast there, and then you're off on your way. In the days before airplanes, you might, say we travel by train, you might stay in a place for a week before the next, you know, connecting train comes and you continue on your way. And in the days before trains, you know, you might spend the winter somewhere because, you know, the horses can't get over the mountains in the wintertime, right? So you're just, you know, you're staying here for the time being, but I'm on my way somewhere. That's pilgrimage, right? It's sojourner is, it's more long term, but still you're not native to the place. I'm not visiting, I'm not passing through, I'm staying here. To me, I thought of like being stationed in Japan. You know, you're in the Air Force or something, and like this is where I am for it. Or your job sends you to another country, and you're there for a while. It's just not permanent. Okay, that's a sojourner. So verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 uses the word pilgrim. Both of those words, I think, have their relevance. So, like, for example, remember Abraham. The Lord says, leave your homeland and go and dwell in a place that I'm going to show you. And so he did, and lived alongside, right? He lived among the Hittites and the Canaanites, and then Isaac after him dwelt in the land as a sojourner, and Jacob also. Like, they moved from place to place, and they, you know, settled in places for short durations and set up camp there and pitched their tents, but they're not the natives. You know, they're the outsiders. They prefer to just sort of, you know, mind their own business and, you know, live at peace with the people around them. You know, they're not there to take over, but they also are not going to let themselves be absorbed into the culture either. You remember the tragic story of Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Okay, this is the trouble in the story of Dinah. You know, they settle down in a certain place, and the men of the territory say, let's intermarry with them, right? We'll take their daughters for our sons. We'll give our daughters to their sons. Their stuff will become our stuff, and our gods will be their gods, and we'll just all mix together, and we'll be one people. And if that had happened, there would be nothing, like the distinctive people of Jacob would just have, you know, vanished into oblivion. They would have just blended into that other tribe. So there ends up being a clash. It's not a very happy story, the story of Dinah. It's Genesis 34. But you see there's that pressure to merge and blend in with the people among whom God told you be sojourners. So like the Israelites in Egypt also, they're sojourners. They lived there for a long time. It's not their place, even though God did send them there. Remember what he said to Abraham early on, that he says, know for a certainty that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and they're going to serve those people, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years, and then the nation they serve I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great possessions, but in the fourth generation they'll return here. Okay, so the Bible talks about their time in Egypt as a sojourn, and then their time in the wilderness as a sojourn. Like, it's not permanent. We're here for now. But even in Egypt, like, there's pressure to become like the people you live among. And that's why some of the people said, we liked it better back in Egypt. Well, you weren't supposed to like it better back in Egypt. You're supposed to like what God has promised for you in the future. Two more examples. You remember that when Jacob fled from Esau and went to live with Laban. Okay, he lived there for 20 years. Got married twice, had like 12 or 13 kids, right? He sojourned with Laban, right? But eventually the time came when he said, you know, I want to go back home. And then we recently studied Ruth, right? Naomi and her husband, there was a famine in Judah, and they went next door to Moab. It wasn't supposed to be a permanent move, but it kind of became so. And, you know, the boys married a couple of Moabite girls, and you know, but she always wanted to go back. So Peter wants his readers to think of themselves as only temporary residents in the places where they live. But the twist is, they're not, like, they are the natives. Like, these people are from these places. They didn't move there, right? They're from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, you know? And if you want to know where those are, you know, think of the Mediterranean world. There's Turkey in the middle, right? Just sideways country. Just kind of cut it in half, and it's the northern half, roughly, talking about. So we have a few of these names in the book of Acts about Paul going there, and then a few are not really mentioned. So just think of a geographical region as if he had said New York, New Jersey, New Hampshire, Vermont, and Maine. Right? It's a region, right? You're just somewhere. Okay. They're not foreigners, strictly speaking. They're from there. They're the natural citizens. So, you know, you're not strangers in a strange land, you're strangers in a familiar land. So they know all the places, they know the customs, they know the people. So, like, we're more or less from Bridgeton, most of us, okay? You know your way around the area very well. Some of our families have been here for a number of generations. You know, my grandparents knew your grandparents. They did business together. This is where, right? Like, the world is a lot more mobile now than it was, and people do land in different places. And but the majority of people still, I think, live in the place where they've always lived. And you know, we have some people in our own number who have never lived anywhere outside of Cumberland County. So to say I'm a stranger here is a really strange thing to say. You know, why would I'm not a stranger here. I know this place like the back of my hand. Okay, so this is why you have to realize that we're talking in terms of the radical difference between those who are just born of the flesh, right? Just everybody's born, and those who have been born again. Okay, so look at verse 23. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the life-giving word of God. So he could have said, you've been born again not by natural procreation, but by supernatural procreation. Okay, the word of God is preached to you. The word of God has the germ of life in it. And it generates life in you by an act of the Holy Spirit. So look in verse 3. There's this procreative language, right? God has begotten us again. He's begotten us anew, right? There's new life. There's a life principle. Verse 12 says that the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven. Okay? This new life goes beyond the natural born, the native life, well beyond the native life in a given place or a given location. It's such a transformation that people who have undergone it start to sense very distinctly that they're no longer the same as their neighbors. Okay, I'm no longer comfortable here as I was before. I no longer feel at home here as I did, even if I've lived in this spot all my life. Okay, so this is why Peter picks up the idea of the dispersion. You see there in verse 1, or the diaspora. Sometimes you see this word, the diaspora, right? Verse 1, pilgrims of the dispersion. So what's this word mean? From the time in the Old Testament when God allowed, you know, these invading nations to come and carry off the Israelites captive and, you know, scatter them, there have been, you know, that's 500 or 600 or 700 years before the beginning of the New Testament. So you have these colonies and little communities of Jews scattered and, you know, dispersed all over the known world from, you know, from India to Western Europe to Africa. And, you know, of course, all these places here, you have these communities of Jews, and that's how they think of themselves as a dispersion, as a diaspora. Okay, like I said, remember that list in Acts chapter 2 where it lists all these nations. You know, there were Jews in Jerusalem, but from like 12 different places, from every nation under heaven. Okay, that's the diaspora. And in a lot of cases, the family has lived in, say, you know, Cappadocia. The Jews have lived there for, say, 300 years. You know, my great-great-grandfather moved here, and, you know, we've lived here for a long time. But they see Judea, especially the temple, they see that as the center of their heritage, right? That is the focal point of their identity. Okay, there's a homeland. So, you know, you have the Jews that live in Judea, and you have the Jews of the dispersion. But Peter's not just addressing Jews. He's addressing all the Christians, right? Not just the Jewish ones. So as we've been talking in Ephesians now, that the identity of the people of God has undergone a shift with the arrival of the gospel. Right? The gospel is for the Jew first, but also for the Greek, right? And so it's for everybody. So the people of God is now not those who are born of a lineal descent from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but those who are born of God, right? He gave them the right to become children of God. And so, you know, by the beginning of 1 Peter, it's been about 40 years, roughly, maybe 30, of gospel preaching to the world, you know, which Acts just covers some aspects of that story. Like, you don't get any of the story of, you know, where did Matthew go? Where did he preach? And, you know, where did all the other disciples go? We just have a sector of the focus of the spreading of the gospel. Okay, but there are colonies of believers. There's communities of born-again children of God scattered all over the empire and beyond, not because they were driven out, like the Jews were driven out in the exile, but because the word went out and found them where they are. So they too have a central homeland that that they are linked to, right? These communities of believers, and their hearts lie there, but it's not a geographical place. Okay, they're pilgrims, but where are they going? Okay, they're not actually, I mean, literally, strictly speaking, they're not actually traveling anywhere. They're staying put. You know, the holy day comes, they don't pack up and go to a certain place, right? Like you see in Acts chapter 2, all these Jews, you know, descend on Jerusalem for Pentecost. Oh, I'm a Cappadocian, right? I've born a Cappadocian. I've lived all my life a Cappadocian. I'm going to die a Cappadocian, right? This is still, I'm a foreigner here. I'm a pilgrim among my own people. So like I said, you know, we have people who have never lived any place other than Bridgeton all their life. But you still feel like this is not my home. Like, I feel like a sojourner here. And Peter has a very good reason for applying that term to Christian believers. I think he chooses it very wisely because when you think of yourself as a pilgrim or as a sojourner, it shapes how you think, and it shapes your decision-making process, and it shapes your reaction to things that are going on in the world. Okay, so the people that Peter is writing to, they're about to undergo something that sounds like it will be very serious, and then perhaps are already in the middle of something. So I'll just give you a couple verses to pick that out. Verse 6, he says, "Now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials." Okay, so things are actually already happening. 2:12, which we already saw, says that they speak against you as evildoers. Right, that's already happening. 3:16, 1 Peter 3:16, again says they defame you as evildoers, and they revile your good conduct in Christ. And it sounds like something a little bit more serious, or a lot more serious, is around the corner. So 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial." It's stronger words than so far, right? The fiery trial, which is to try you. Okay, so, you know, maybe not literal fire, but surely it's something harsher than just being badly spoken of. Okay, so verse 6 of chapter 1 says, "You suffer grief in various kinds of trials." So some are harder than others. When you're a foreigner and you're transplanted among other people, The locals tend not to treat you as one of their own, right? This has always been the case with the Jews, no matter where they've lived. You know, they kind of keep to themselves, and the people outside don't really understand their ways. And Peter wants us to see this is how it is with born-again Christians. Even if you have never moved in your life, and you've always lived among the same people, you're strangers in a place, in a familiar land, right? Not strangers in a strange land, you're strangers in a familiar land. And, you know, my advice is the sooner that we have our eyes opened to this spiritual truth, the better for us all, okay? And this is something that has to pass out of the realm of just Bible theory into, I really understand this to be true about myself. This is true about me. It's true about you. Jesus said, John said, I'm sorry, marvel not if the world hates you. Right? Jesus said, the world hates me, it's going to hate you. But so John picks that up in his first letter. Marvel not if the world hate you. Right? Don't be surprised if you're treated this way. This is how people treat outsiders. Okay? Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to come upon you as though something unusual had, right? That's not strange, it's to be expected. Okay? Life experience shows you, even if you're just an observer of others, that people who are foreigners among a population are not treated like the homeborn people, right? This is just, your values are not their values, your ways are not their ways. Why did Cain hate his brother, John says, right? Because his own deeds were wicked and his brothers were righteous. Okay, what did Jesus say? The world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil, and the world thinks evil is good, and it thinks good is evil. Okay, you've been chosen by the Father for holiness. Okay, that's in verse 2. You've been chosen by the Father for that change, that sanctification, that regeneration, that consecration. You're being separated, you're being set apart as different by the Holy Spirit. It says you've been chosen for obedience to Jesus and sprinkling by his blood. And the image there is from the first covenant at the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses read the covenant to the people and they had a sacrifice, and he sprinkled the people with the blood of the sacrifice and said, today you have become the people of God, right? Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. Today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised that you should keep his commandments, and he will set you high above all the nations which he made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he said, right? Be holy because I am holy. But the world we live in doesn't have room for a holy people, okay? Marvel not if the world hates you. You're here for a time, but this is not the land of your heritage. Right? Even if you've lived in this place all your life, or if you're from another place, go back to the place where you're from, you'll find that's not your home place either. Right? This is not where we're from. Okay? Now, in my mind, there is a very great spiritual benefit to the fact that, you know, the fakery is over now. You know, the masks are coming off, I think, in America, and the powers that be are showing very plainly that they do not intend to play nice anymore, okay? They are going to use the power that they've acquired to the uttermost. And I don't joke, and it's not empty rhetoric, I think, when I say to, we should expect there to be purges, we expect there to be confiscations of property, we expect there to be bannings, we expect there to be arrests, we expect people to be made public examples of. You know, we've seen trickle of that in the past, but I think you're going to see it a lot starting now. And I hope that Christians are paying attention and really studying their New Testament, and especially books like 1 Peter, and especially 1 Peter. And I hope that pastors are not, we've said it here a couple of times, I hope they're not confusing their people about which kingdom it is you have to take a stand for, okay? The coming months, I think, are going to be very clarifying, and I think it could be hard. It will be hard, but You know, it's like your doctor being honest with you about the bad news. I think it's good for you to have your illusions taken away and to have to, you know, face your choice. Is it for me? Is it Christ or is it the world? You know, is it the red, white, and blue or is it the cross? Where is our citizenship and to whom do we belong? Okay, so Peter says this, pilgrims of the dispersion. You know, a lot of the people that he's addressing are slaves. They have no rights. But when they're told that you're on your way to another kingdom, there's a kingdom that belongs to you, you have these treasures in heaven that are waiting for you, that's something for them to lay their hopes on. What are they losing? They're losing nothing. We feel like, because we've had such privileged lives, we feel like we're losing something. But actually, we're gaining a lot. And it's a good trade. Right? It's a good trade. He says, pilgrims of the dispersion. He says, scattered in all these places. And that tells me it's good to remember we're not the only ones. All right? It's not just the 25 of us here. Right? There are people, God's people, in every place who call upon the name of the Lord. There's some in the next town over. There's some in the next state over. Right? There's these little cells of believers who are getting real about what's going to happen. Just remember, we're the outsiders. Okay? In Revelation, a couple of times, we've met this term about the inhabitants of the world. Right? They're the, you know, those people are the inhabitants of the world. They live here. They're from here. And they, you know, they're from the world. They think like the world. They're the inhabitants of the world. We're the pilgrims, right? We're the outsiders, and that's when you're just scattered. That you know, obviously you're the minority, okay? And we should not expect to be treated like we're the majority. And the Bible says, "Don't be surprised at the various trials that are going to come to us." So I'll just give it to you again from God telling Abraham. Know for certain your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they're going to serve those people, and they will afflict them. And then the nation whom they serve I will judge, and they shall come out with great possessions. It says in the fourth generation they shall return here. I hope, and it's not going to be four generations. However, God promises his people salvation in the last day. Okay, Jesus said, woe to those through whom such things come, but they must come. But nevertheless, he says here, grace to you and peace be multiplied. All that he's about to go into, this is still his greeting. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. We know Christ, we have his promises, we have peace, we know the grace of God, we know we belong to him. So peace is ours, peace be yours. We can go home, we can sleep in peace, we can lay our heads down in peace because we know that the Lord is going to cause us to dwell in safety. So let's give him thanks, let's praise his name. Lord God, thank you for this letter, thank you for the study that we're going to have here, and I just pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are my countrymen, Lord, for my countrymen in the citizenship of the kingdom of God. I bless your name because we belong to each other and we belong to you. And I just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do in fact have your people across the globe in every place. Those who call upon your name out of a pure heart and in sincerity. Lord, I pray that we would cross paths with them, that we would strengthen the bonds between us through your Holy Spirit, the bonds of love. I just pray, Lord, for our own congregation to become sturdy, to love each other, to cling to your word, to have wisdom and understanding and endurance, Lord, for the days ahead. And I do thank you, Lord, as your word says, we count it joy when we suffer various trials. A strange thing to say, Lord, but I know that it is for the sharpening of our faith. It's for the proving of the work that you have done in us, Lord. So make us mighty, sturdy, stable, for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.